Today's reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
My name is Brooks. I'm the lead pastor here. I got my name. My father, my mom, picked up the name from the famous baseball player for the Baltimore Orioles, Brooks Robinson. Simpson is my last name from my father, Gary. And when The Simpsons came a big hit in the late 80s, I used to get all sorts of prank calls. Is Homer there? And so the way that I got around that was just to say, yes, he is, just a minute, I'll get him. And then I would pause and I'd say, hello, this is Homer. And then they'd click and hang up because I just don't want to do that. Anyway, that has nothing to do with the sermon. Just thought I would share that since I forgot to turn my mic on and it was awkward. All right. We are on our last message before we start our fall series next week. We've been looking at the book of Acts. We looked at it all summer, chapters 1 through 8. And then we came back and we started looking in and honing in on just what we observed in chapter 2, which are the values of God's people, the values of God's people. And a few weeks ago, I looked at the value of service. I looked at the value of service. And the definition of service is just simply, it's what you and I do. It's what we do with our time, our talent, and our treasure for the good of others. So service can look a number of different ways. And today we're going to hone in on a specific aspect of service, which is generosity. And here we have a picture of one of the grace teams that went down to Guatemala to partners with Bethel Ministries, one of our partners in Guatemala, distributing wheelchairs, also building houses. And this was the team that went down a couple years ago. I want you to notice the really cool kid with the red shoes. You see him? They're doing this awesome pose. His name is Jeremiah Fry. His folks, Nick and Izzy, are on staff with Bethel. So he's a missionary kid. He lives in Guatemala with his folks. And I was talking with Steve Oliver, where is Steve? There he is, right next to Jeremiah. Steve Oliver was sharing this story, and I hadn't heard it until just this week. So they're on site. They're mixing concrete, and their goal is to build this very, very small concrete floor shed, if you will, but it serves as a home. It's a two-bedroom. There's a kitchen area, and then there's a bedroom. But it's a concrete floor. Most of the people there live on dirt floors, so when it's during the raining season, it's just all mud. And so they're mixing concrete, and they're building this home for this family. And so Steve says that Jeremiah there is sporting these brand new red high tops. And obviously they are the bomb. He's 12 years old when this picture was taken. And he's very proud of his red shoes. And so they're just serving and they're pouring concrete and they're mixing concrete and they're screeding everything out and they're getting everything done. And about halfway through the day, Steve notices that there's this kid, this Guatemalan kid, who's wearing Jeremiah's high tops. And Jeremiah didn't say anything. This wasn't a public display. It's just all of a sudden Steve noticed, hey, those are Jeremiah's shoes, but they're not on Jeremiah's feet. And so this is a picture of, at the end of the day, notice the red shoes right in the middle. It's almost like Dorothy's ruby red slippers, right? They're that stunning. And it begs the question, what transpired during the day? That this kid who was running around barefoot is now running around with these awesome brand new ruby red high tops. What just happened here? And more importantly, why? And another question, where's Jeremiah's shoes. What did he do the rest of the day? Did he bring a separate pair of shoes? I mean, who does that? I mean, who gives their shoes to someone in the middle of a construction project? Who does these kinds of things? Well, who does these kinds of things are people who have been touched by the generosity of Christ towards themselves, and who recognize that when they are generous to other people, God will meet their needs according to his riches and glory. So that's what's happening. That's what's happening. Now, in our context, in our culture, I think that kind of generosity it's rare. You just don't see it as often. And partially because maybe you don't see kids running around barefoot, and that you don't see, maybe it's because we don't see the need, or maybe we do see the need, but we don't put ourselves in a position where we might feel compelled to meet said need. There's all sorts of reasons. So what we're going to look at today is the value of service, in particular, an aspect of service which looks like having generous hearts. We're going to look at the text that we've been looking at these last number of weeks. It's chapter 2 in Acts, verses 42 through 47. We're going to see three things. We're going to observe what they did. We're going to observe what the people of God did, the early church did, when Christ first formed his church and poured his Spirit out on his people. We're going to see their generosity. So we're going to look at it. And then we're going to pan back, we're going to take a step back, and we're going to look at it, but we're going to not just look at what they did, we're going to look at why. We're going to examine what happened in those people that would cause them and cause 12-year-olds like Jeremiah or whomever to be that generous, to use their time, their talent, and their shoes, literally their shoes, for the good of others. We're going to take a look at that. And then lastly, we're going to take a look at how it's pursued. What, given that some of us might not be as generous as, say, Jeremiah or the people that we see in Acts chapter 2, how do you move in that direction? How do you move in that direction? So that's what we're going to do. Take your Bibles, open them up to chapter 2. By the way, when you come into the sanctuary, if you don't have a Bible, encourage you to grab. There's a little portable bookshelf with all sorts of Bibles. Grab one as you come in the sanctuary. If you don't have a Bible, you can open your Bible app. But whichever, we value the Word of God here. I want to encourage you to bring your Bible or have one on your phone or grab one in the end. So open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Let's go to the Lord and ask his Spirit to speak to our hearts through his word. Father, we come to you in all humility, recognizing that you are rich and you have given us all things in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. Thank you, Spirit, for inspiring this word, for what Luke records here in the book of Acts. Lord, thank you for the generous hearts of your people that we're going to study. Would you help us to see what they saw in you, and would you help us to be transformed as they were transformed, that we might bring glory to you by living for you who died for us. Help me to preach and teach in your power. May these words this morning encourage our hearts in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's take a look at the text. It's a familiar text. We've been here most of the summer, but and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I'll stop right here. Who is they? These are the early Christians. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the day of Pentecost when at the beginning of the day, there's only 120 believers, right? And then the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. They were praying and they were worshiping in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit was poured on them, and then they saw tongues of fire. It was a pretty freaky event. There was a rushing wind. Then they began to speak in other languages, and people that were there for the Feast of Pentecost heard the apostles speaking in their own native tongues, multiple languages, and it was a miracle. How is this happening? And Peter preached the first sermon to the Christian church, which had not yet been born. He gets to the end of the sermon, and the individuals that are there, they say they were cut to the heart. That's what Luke records. They were cut to the heart by the preaching of the gospel, and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter says, "You need to repent." and you need to be baptized. In other words, you need to come to Christ and you need to enter into union with him, into his death, his burial, and his resurrection by grace through faith. And they did. They did. And Luke records that 3,000 of them believed in Jesus and they were baptized that day. Pick it up in verse 42. And that's where we pick it up here. Verse 42. And they, being those new believers, hardly a day old in Christ, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. That word fellowship, it means literally that they had all things in common, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Okay, verse 44 is where we're focusing this morning. And all who believed, okay, now who? All who believed. That's all of them. Every single one of them were together. There's community there. That's what Jason preached on this last week. There's community. They are together and they had all things in common. All things meaning? All things. Now that begs a lot of questions. Some of you are already formulating them. You don't like where this is going. You think it sounds like communism. I'm a capitalist. We live in a democrat. It's not communism. I'll explain that in a minute. All right. But you might think that. You might think that sounds different than the way we live our lives. It's because it is. It's very different than the way we in America, who cherish the rugged American individualism. I don't need them, and they should be able to get along without me. It is very different than that. So if you're thinking it's different, it's because it's different than what we are used to experiencing. This is a work of the Spirit. It's not a work of man. So they all believed together, and they had all things in common. Verse 45, and because they had all things in common, because they had a common faith, a common Savior, a common love, because they had all these things in common and they were together continually praising the Lord, they did what? They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any who had need. They were taking off their red high tops and giving them to other people who didn't have any shoes. In the middle of the construction project, that's what they were doing. That's very unusual. That's very striking. So when we read that, we're like, that's extraordinary. It is, but in their time, it was extraordinarily common. This wasn't out of the ordinary for them. This was the norm. When we hear stories like Jeremiah, it tugs at our heartstrings. We're like, oh. It's going to be a tearjerker. He's going to talk about a kid giving away his shoes. This is everybody's doing this. This is not unusual. This is not, and what I don't have on the screen here is verse 46 and 47, that the Lord, all these marvelous things were being done by the apostles, and God was doing amazing things, and God was adding to the number daily those who were being saved. Why do you think that is? Because the community watching them couldn't turn their heads away. They were noticing this radical generosity and this common love that everybody had for one another. And so this is totally unique. It was common amongst them, but it's not common amongst the world. Right? So that's what they're seeing. That's what they're seeing. Just for fun. Let's say, how many of you have kids that have gone off to college, or at least at one time they went off to college? Yes? Right? How many of you went off to college at one time? Right? Most of you. So at some point in time, you leave the nest. You leave the nest. What if you called your parents, or you get a phone call from one of your kids, they're in college. Say, Mom, Dad, I found this awesome Christian community, and I know you gave me the car for school, but I sold it and I gave all the money away. How many of you, red flags are shooting up right now? Okay. Now there's a lot of questions that you have in your mind and you're processing those, and you should have questions. You should have questions. So we need to understand what it is that's happening here. What we're seeing here is generosity, which is an overflow of the heart. Now, there's a couple things that if what's happening here is not an overflow of the heart, this is not necessarily a good thing. This could be a bad thing that we're reading about. It isn't. Trust me, I'll show you why. But there are times when in a religious context, what is here isn't necessarily good. Okay, let's talk about why. Generosity is an overflow of the heart. That's what we have here. It's not surplus giving. Surplus giving would be if Jeremy came with a backpack to the construction site in Guatemala, right? He comes with a backpack. He's got four pairs of shoes in his bag, right? He's got extra. And he shows up and he sees this kid running around with no shoes. And so he takes his shoes off and then gives them. And then he pulls another pair of shoes out. That's surplus giving. You give out of the extra that you have. You're not going to miss it. You got four pairs of shoes in your backpack, right? That's surplus giving. It's not all that impressive. It's not bad. It's a good thing. You had extra. You met the need. Praise God. But that's not what we're seeing here. Here's also what we're not seeing here. We're not seeing commanded. Nothing here is commanded. Peter, James, John, they're not telling, hey, how much money you got? Your bank account. Don't answer that question. This is an illustration. Fork it over because that person has a need. Okay, that approach is socialism, right? What yours is not really yours. What's yours is the collectives. It's commune living. Everybody puts their, it's communism. That's why some people are concerned with this verse. They think that that's what that is, where these people are being commanded. Now, if somebody called up, your kid called up and said, hey, Dad, I sold the car and I gave away the proceeds because Pastor Brooks told me to. Oh, that's not a good thing. By the way, Pastor Brooks will never tell you to do that. If he does, leave the church, run for the hills, find a different community to worship in. That's not what's going on here. Peter, James, and John are not compelling people and telling them what they should do with the resources that God has entrusted to them. This is generosity that is overflowing from their hearts. If Jeremiah's parents were on site, right, and said, Jeremiah, that little boy, he doesn't have shoes. You give him those shoes right now. Nobody is moved by this story. Kid takes his shoes off and gives them. Nobody's moved by that. That's not what we're looking at. And this isn't communism because in communism, the shoes don't belong to Jeremy. The shoes belong to the state, or in this case, the ecclesiastical state, the church, as if those aren't Jeremiah's shoes, they're the church shoes. That's grammatical genius right there. Shoes. It's like Mises and geeses and mooses. So I went to college. It's just not apparent right now. So the ecclesiastical state, that's not what we're looking at here. Those are his shoes. It's their property. They're selling their possessions of their own free will, not compulsory. How many of you are seized with joy and cheerfulness on April 15th. Anybody? No one. Why? Because that's compulsory. You don't give to the United States of America out of the generosity of your hearts. Some of you might, and some of the politicians that are running think that you should. But no one gives generously to the government because they are compelled to. That's not what we're looking at. So it's important to see what we're seeing and understand what we're not seeing. This is a generosity which is an overflow of the heart. Overflow of the heart. And the manner in which they did this is generous. We'll jump ahead to a few books here in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians, we're going to look a little bit at chapter 8 momentarily, but what Paul is in chapter 8, he's writing the church in Corinth. That's a city in Greece. And he's encouraging them to imitate a group called the Macedonians. This is in a different part of Greece. And the Macedonians are dirt poor, but they are crazy generous. And he's encouraging them to become like them because of what Christ has done for them. And here's what he says. He says, here's the point. Whoever sows sparingly, that is give, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Paul's not commanding them. Peter and James and John are not commanding them. It's just happening because they've decided in their hearts, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, here's the problem. There's some of you who are like, well, thank God I'm not cheerful. I ain't giving nothing. He loves a cheerful giver and I'm a stingy giver, so I am staying right here in my stinginess. I think you're missing the whole point, and by the end of the service, hopefully, your heart might be massaged just a little bit by the Spirit and you can move out of that Grinch state of mind, right? He loves a cheerful giver. And when you're compelled or forced or cajoled to give by compulsion, by guilt, by whatever, by the state, by the church, by your parents, by anyone else, it's not an overflow of the heart. This, what we're seeing, is an overflow of the heart. So now and then, of course, praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the number daily. Let's back it up. There it is, verse 46. I wanted to point out the manner in which they did it. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in the homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. These people are filled with joy. They're filled with joy. They're not being compelled. I mean, I made that point. Okay, I can probably move on. Josh is like, yes, please, move on. Move on, otherwise that clock is going to tick. Remember Jason told you about the clock? Don't turn and look at the clock. Ignore that clock. So it's glad and generous hearts. It's the overflow of the heart. Okay, I beat that horse dead. Okay, let's move to the second part of the sermon, examining this. Let's take a look. We're going to examine. First of all, understand that generosity, what it is, it's simply an expression of love. It's a manifestation of love. So when you think of what does it mean to be generous, it just means to lovingly meet the needs of other people. That's what generosity is. And we looked at this verse a few weeks back in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He's not specifically talking about giving or generosity. He's talking about loving. And here's what Jesus says. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Okay, so we've taken a look at that Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 for about 5 weeks now. Is it self-evident by our examination that these people have love for one another? What do you think? Absolutely. They would be convicted and condemned as guilty in a court of law of loving each other, and thereby proving without a shadow of a doubt that they are genuine followers of Christ, not professors of the doctrines of Christianity. That's a different thing, albeit slightly related. You can ascribe to justification by faith, the inspiration of word, the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ, and be as tight as a drum with your time, talent, and resources, because you may not be a follower of Jesus. These people were clearly followers of Christ. So that's what generosity is. It's an expression of love. Now, let's take a look at what hinders generosity by starting at what doesn't hinder it. Ignore the previous verse that I just flashed on there. We'll get to it in a second. If you were to ask most people why they're not more generous, many people will respond with, well, it's because I don't have resources to be generous. So the idea is scarcity is a hindrance to generosity. Most of you know what is going to come up next, and that is I aim to demonstrate that is patently false. There is zero correlation between poverty and stinginess. There is a correlation between exorbitant wealth and stinginess. So, Scarcity is not the problem. Let's take a look. Remember the Macedonians? Paul in 2 Corinthians, he says, I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this was not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Contextually, here's what happened. These Gentile believers in Greece heard about a famine in Jerusalem where Jewish Christians were starving. They heard about this and they said, well, we got to do something. Now, these individuals are dirt poor. And so Paul gives the impression that he doesn't say this, but he kind of gives the impression that they might not have been expected to pony up because, you know, they didn't have anything. I mean, if you work for a fundraising organization, you generally don't canvass the poorest areas of town, right? So it's kind of like that. I'm not going to put that on Paul, but it's almost like, we didn't expect this, but they begged us. No, don't you turn us away. We're going to meet those people's needs. Yeah, but you don't, your needs aren't being met. Doesn't matter. We're gonna meet their needs. So scarcity is not a hindrance to generosity. Extreme wealth can be a hindrance to generosity. Can be, not always, but it can be. So understand that generosity is not hindered by scarcity. Here's kind of a matrix that we go through. How many of you have ever had, that's a rhetorical question. Never mind. I'm not going to ask the question. All of us, on a routine basis, are faced with opportunities to give of our time, our talent, and our treasure. And whether we do or not, we go through this matrix of questions in our mind. All of us do it. Now, I'm going to show you three. There are probably more. There's more questions that we could ask of ourselves before we decide to be generous in some tangible way. But I'm going to look at three. Two of them are universal. Everyone asks these questions. Maybe not in the exact form that I'm going to show them, but every, and then one that's not universal. So let's take a look at the first. The first is, consider said opportunity to be generous and give to an organization or an individual. You ready? The first one is universal. Can I do without? In other words, whatever you're being asked to consider or prompted to consider giving, the first thing that we do is we do a mental assessment of what do I have? Now, if Jeremiah were working at this construction site and he sees a little kid, a Guatemalan about his age, running around with no shoes, and he feels prompted by the Holy Spirit to give this kid a pair of shoes, but Jeremiah looks down at his feet and notices, oh, I'm barefoot. Obviously, at this point, question number one has now entered his mind and he's determined, I don't have it to give. Or he could look down at his feet and see the shiny red, ruby red high top slippers and say, I do have it to give, but I don't have an extra pair, and therefore I can't afford to do without. That's normal. Everybody does that. Everybody does that. Whether you're considering giving to the local church, whether you're considering giving to a missionary who comes and maybe meets with you for support, or whether you see a need in your community group, or you see a need in the community, or you're driving down Highway 6 over by Village Inn in Iowa City, and you see that same old guy who sits in the lawn chair and shakes with a sign that says, anything helps. The first thing we ask is, can I afford to part with whatever it is I'm being asked to part with? Everyone asks that question. Second question that is always universal is this one. Is the recipient deserving? Is the recipient deserving? You do a mental assessment in your head. You think about giving to the local church. Is this organization worthy of my time, my talent, and my treasure? Are they going to be good stewards of whatever I'm going to give? Or you see the guy on the side of the street, and anything helps. And you immediately think, why is he not working a job right now? And these might be legitimate questions. And you run through the checklist. Are they worthy? Now, I'm not ready to tell you a story which does not build me up. So, and I'm not asking for you to come tell me that I made the right decision. I'm just illustrating how we go through this process. So some time ago, I was in Hy-Vee. I'm pushing my cart. I'm over by the butter and the eggs. And this woman comes up to my cart, and she's got a shopping cart, and the shopping cart is absolutely, it's full. And she's not, I perceive that she is not a native to this country because her English is fairly broken. It sounded Eastern European. I don't know the language. But she asked me a question. She says, excuse me, sir. I'm like, yes, yes. She goes, do you have kids? And I'm like, yeah, I have kids. I have two kids. You buy my groceries? I went through those two questions immediately. Number one, do I have it in my account to pay for her groceries? Yes. It's not a problem. It's the second one that tripped me up. I'm stumbling all over number two. And within 0.5 seconds, I looked at her and I said, no. I mean, it wasn't even a, oh no, I'm sorry. It was, no. Like, I'm blown away that you asked me. I judged her all over the place. You filled your cart already. Your cart's already full. You didn't ask me going in, hey, my kids need food. Can you help me out with some groceries? You've got your cart full. This is what's going on in my mind. Some of you are thinking, you are so stingy and you just need to hear your own sermon. You're right. I'm just telling you, this is what we do. This is what we do. And so I said no, and I walked away. I walked away. The scam alert just went off. And you know what? It might not have been a scam. But those are the questions that we process. All of us do it. And there's a third question that's not universal that we don't always ask. And that is, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Because sometimes if we do that, the Holy Spirit would say, buy the woman the groceries. Yeah, but Jesus, she may not be what... Were you worthy? You see where I'm going with this? That's a third factor that we don't always consider, that if we do consider, it changes everything. And I know some of you right now, because I am you, are thinking, yeah, but that's not good stewardship. That's something also that you take up with Jesus, and he may tell you, don't buy the grocery cart full of food. But notice the difference. This is including the Holy Spirit in on your life and doesn't assume that you know all the answers beforehand. That's what's going on in Acts chapter 2. They're assessing, they're walking together with one another, with the Holy Spirit. They're seeing needs. They're evaluating whether or not they can meet those needs and whether or not Jesus wants them to meet those needs. And they are meeting needs and having needs met. But they are engaging with the Holy Spirit. And we've been in Acts chapter 5 before, and you recognize that not all, this doesn't always happen. Sometimes people just give for show, Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't consult the Holy Spirit, but they wanted everybody to think they were uber generous when really they weren't all that uber generous, and it took a different outcome. They weren't consulting the Holy Spirit. So those are the questions that we consider. Now, what should we do if we discover that we don't have a generous heart? What if you're not a cheerful giver? What if you're standing there at Hy-Vee and you're judging that woman all over the place? What do you do? Well, the first thing we do is we talk to Jesus. We've got to enter into communion with him. We've got to enter into communion with him. So generosity begins with receiving. We can't give away what we have not received. If you're not in a relationship with your Heavenly Father and you don't perceive your Heavenly Father to be generous, you won't become generous. I say that. I have to backtrack on that. Because there are lots of people who don't know Jesus. They're atheists, and they're fairly generous people. Okay, so it is not a universal statement. You don't have to follow Jesus to help other people. But if you are a follower of Christ and you find yourself to be on the spectrum of I'm not quite as generous as I ought to be, it is because you are not cognitively aware of the fact of how generous he is with you, with us. That's normal. That's normal. And that's why Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, but he's talking about the Macedonians. And he brings them back up. He talks about this church in Macedonia, the crazy generous people that are in poverty, but they're just overflowing in generosity. And then he says, he challenges now the Corinthians. He says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech and knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. In this act of grace. Okay, first of all, anytime you see the word grace in the New Testament, it doesn't mean praying before a meal. That's not what it means. It means gift. Charis. Gift. The Greek word is charis. It means gift. The gift of God. The gift of God. In this case, the gift of God, which is given to the church in Macedonia, the individual followers of Christ, and also these Corinthians, is generosity. This gift also, this grace also, act of grace, is the act of being generous with your time, your talent, and your treasure for the good of other people. And then, but look what he says in verse 8. This is not expected in the church. He says, this isn't a command. You don't have to be generous. I'm challenging you to excel in this grace also, but I'm not telling you what to do. It's not a command. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Genuine. See John chapter 13, 34 and 5. Love one another as I have loved you, so that people may know you are my disciples. In other words, your love for other people through your generosity proves that you are a disciple and gives glory to God. And he's challenging them. I'm not commanding you. Do what you want. It's your red shoes. However, understand that if you excel in this gift of giving, people will take notice and God will be glorified, proving your love to be genuine. And then verse 9, the clincher, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you by his poverty may become rich. Okay, let's go back to the questions. Jesus, he's contemplating in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And he's thinking, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to give my life. Are these people even worthy? Do I have it to give? Do I have it to give? Yes, I have it to give. I came to lay down my life, but he's entertaining the second question. Are they worthy, though? I mean, really? Are they really worthy of what I have to give? And he looks over, and there's his three closest friends, sound asleep. And he knows that Peter, whom he loves dearly, is going to deny him three times before the rooster crows. And he knows that Judas, the one that he loves, his friend, is going to march in with a troop of soldiers, swords, spears, and torches, and betray him. And he's considering, do I've got it to give? Check. Got it. Are these people worthy? Absolutely not. Is Brooks worthy? No chance. Are you worthy? Are you worthy of the Son of God emptying himself of his glory and taking on the form of a servant and becoming obedient even unto death? Are any of us worthy of that kind of generosity? What is the collective answer to this question? It's a rhetorical question. What is it? No, I'm not worthy. And Jesus doesn't give his life on the cross for me or for you or for Peter or for James or John or anyone because of our worth. He gives his life on the cross because of his love. That's in his nature to do so. And that's why the author of Hebrews says it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. He did not generously give because he was compelled by his father. He was not commanded to do so. It was his joy to be as generous as he was so that, are you ready for it? So that you and I might become rich in Christ. And you know what happens when Christians get a hold of the generosity of their father? They themselves become generous. I've seen it in you. I've experienced, I've been on the receiving end of your generosity more times than I can list. More times than I can list. I don't have time to tell you the stories of how God has provided through you over the years. And it's not just you being generous to me in the community of Christ as it's played out, and like just like in Acts 22. I see it, you generous, being generous to one another. I had a conversation with a brother in Christ who's been suffering from an illness for a long, 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 long time. Finally found a mode of treatment that promised to give relief. But lo and behold, shock to no one, insurance doesn't cover the treatment. And the treatment's over $3,000. This is not insignificant. And we talked about this, and he prayed about this, and his family prayed about this. And someone that he knows that's in this congregation learned of his need and just paid for the treatment. He took off his ruby red high tops and he says, here, these are for you. Because Christ has given all to me. I give this little bit. I can part with it. And if I can't part with it, you know what? God's going to provide. A few weeks ago, I don't know where all these shoes illustrations are coming from, but a few weeks ago in the second service, I shared Jacob. He's a ministry partner with Tim Sullivan, or used to be, in northern India. They used to work with Muslims. And Jacob is a former Muslim that came to Christ. And he comes into Tim Sullivan's house, and he's barefoot. And Tim Sullivan, he's one of our missionaries. He's like, Jacob, where are your shoes? He goes, oh, I gave them away. Notice the Indian slight Pakistani accent. I gave them away. He goes, Jacob, what are you going to wear? My father will provide me shoes. And all of a sudden it hit Tim like a ton of bricks. I, Tim, being the American, have a closet where I have 4 pairs of shoes. And so he opens his closet and he gives him one of his surplus pairs of shoes. Why? Why does Jacob do that? Why does Jeremy do that? Because they both know that their father is abundantly generous and didn't just give his son for their sins, but he promises to meet all of their needs according to his riches and glory that he might be glorified. There is not a need that Christ will not meet through his people so that we thrive. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as is decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he's distributed freely and is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies, that is the Father, seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. For through us will produce a thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of all the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. Here's what Paul is simply saying. He's just restating with a few more sentences than what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be provided for you. In other words, if God puts it on your heart to be generous and you're thinking, oh, are they worthy? No. Can you do without it? I don't know. Third question, Lord, what do you want me to do? And if the Holy Spirit leads you, you can know that he will provide. That By the way, I remember having someone I knew, this is about 25 years ago, heard this sermon, not this sermon, but a sermon similar to it with that particular text, and they decided to give to the parking lot fund of the church, right? And they said, I did so because according to that verse, God's going to double down and I'm going to get a return on my investment financially. No, wrong. That's the wrong answer. That's not how it works. What he's saying is, if you have a need, he'll meet it. He'll meet it. And you'll be able to be generous in every way, just as he is generous to you. But you got to trust him. This all comes back to trust. It all comes back to the perception of whether or not you actually see your Father as generous. And if you do, your heart will follow in kind. Why will it follow in kind? Because that's how sanctification works. What is the Holy Spirit trying to do in Brooks, in you, in me? He's conforming us to the likeness and image of Christ. And what is Christ? He is abundantly generous in all things. And that's why it's a value. And that's why it can't be faked. It can't be produced apart from a work of God in our hearts. And there's another thing that I don't have time to preach, because actually Jason preached it last week. There's the concept of community. It should be abundantly clear that in what we're seeing in Acts and here in 2 Corinthians, there's this aspect of they're seeing real needs. These needs are they're actually seeing them. They're coming to Paul. Hey, Paul, we want to meet that need. In Acts, they're seeing people in need, and so we want to meet that need. All of this assumes the presence of community and you seeing the needs of others in your community. Every illustration that I gave, whether it's Jeremiah in his red shoes or whether it's the friend who had his medical needs met, all of those presuppose connection with one another. If you allow yourself to be vulnerable enough to be in a community where people know you, they will see that you are in poverty at times. You know what's going to happen? They're going to come alongside you and they're going to meet needs, and it's going to be humbling for you. Or you're going to be in community and you're going to see your brothers and sisters in Christ go without, and the Holy Spirit's going to put it upon you to say, I've got to do something. And you know what? You will. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to display the love of Christ in the community of Christ, and the community not of Christ is going to see that generosity and wonder, how does that work? Because that's what the body of Christ does. Loving one another and so proving themselves to be disciples of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your generosity. Jesus, you are altogether good. Thank you for pouring out your life on the cross that we might be brought to you. Lord, help us to follow, not in your footsteps, but to follow you as the Spirit leads, empowered by the same Spirit, that we might be generous, not so that we can earn something from you, but so that we can display the love that we've been given to others, that Christ might be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.